Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
We're going to hear again from Dr. Johnny Pope, and I'm so glad that he is here. He's been a blessing to us. Doc, you come and preach. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, what a blessing being here. I'd like you to go ahead and stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter tonight. 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. And I'd like to say, young lady, thank you for that great singing and putting your heart into it, as well as your good voice. And I also enjoyed the guitar playing. That was very, very well done. Okay, very well done. So are y'all like brother and sister? Okay, are you married?
Yes.
Okay, now I'm going to tell you something. I thought that you were, but I didn't want to. In other words, it's better to accuse you of being brother and sister than accuse you of being husband and wife if you're not. Because if you're brother, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, good. Oh, I tell you, at our church, you cannot believe it. Our people sit on pins and needles before I start preaching because I can say so many horrible things before I preach. I like what I had an old pastor that was in our church for many years, and he was a radio preacher, had a radio broadcast there in Houston. And one day he was preaching in my stead, and he said, "I love our pastor in the pulpit, but when you get him out of the pulpit, you have to lead him around, you know." And I think there's a lot of truth of that. That's why my wife is with me, my navigator. Praise the Lord. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here in your beautiful city, this beautiful area. And we went out to Red Rocks with the pastor, and it was beautiful. But I have to tell you, the most beautiful thing was being with your pastor and his dear wife. The Bible says that we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And it is true. When you know somebody in the Lord Jesus, it is as though you knew him all your life because of the bond that we have in Jesus Christ. And I give God praise and thanks. And you're blessed to have a good pastor and a wonderful wife. You really are. And his kids are okay. And all right. They're good. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 10. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, 'What meaneth the noise of this tumult?' And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, 'I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army.' And he said, 'What is there done, my son?' And the messenger answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And my two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken.' And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, who was with child, near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Let's remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll ask you to please be seated. Lord, we thank you for the good crowd that you've given us on this Tuesday night. We're so blessed to be here at Liberty Baptist. Lord, the choir special lifted our hearts to the heavenlies. And we thank you for the effort that was put into putting that together. And then we thank you for the couple that presented the beautiful special, magnifying the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And Lord, help us to allow always the song service to bring us closer to thee. Now as we open up the Word of God, we pray that you would open us up. Give us, O Lord, what we need. We pray with the psalmist, wouldst thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? We'll be absolutely careful to give you the praise and glory for what we believe you're going to do in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. Now, this was a time in Israel before there were kings, but Eli was the combination prophet, priest, and judge who in many ways served as the king-like spokesman for God in this land. He had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas who lived debauched, wicked lives. The Word of God points out because he did not take measures against his son in disciplinary matter, God would take measure. These men would embezzle the offerings given in sacrifice unto themselves. They committed horrible sexual sins on the very temple steps, as it were, on the holy ground. They were in war with the Philistines, and they took the Ark of the Covenant out into the battle. Hophni and Phinehas were with the men of Israel. Looking at the box of God as though God has to protect them now. God has to take care of them because they have that holy altar or that holy Ark of the Covenant. God will have to take care of them. Treating, as it were, this Ark of the Covenant as though it were a rabbit's foot, a good luck charm, putting God in a box. Now, true enough, this is where the majesty and Shekinah glory of God would be manifested during the times of the atonement. This is where God expresses his manifested presence on earth. By the way, parenthetically, what a blessing we have in the church age that now we have the Holy Spirit living inside of the believer and God is with us. Well, Hophni and Phinehas died. A sad illustration or commentary of James 1 in verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And they took the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines did. Boy, they got what they wanted, but boy, they didn't want what they got. And that's a story and sermon in and of itself of the trouble they got into. Now, when the news had been brought back to the family of Eli, it was so traumatic. Eli was devastated when the news was given to him. I can see him clutching at his heart. I can see him as he falls backward. And the Bible says, due to his heaviness, as well as the way that he fell, you see, his neck broke and he died. This, in turn, started a chain of events, most unpleasant. Phinehas' wife went into early labor, died in childbirth. They tried to comfort her by telling her that she had been given birth to a baby boy because the Hebrew woman would live and long for to have the honor to have the Messiah. But even the promise of a baby boy or maybe the future king could not bring her any comfort at all. She said, name my boy Ichabod. Before she died, she named him Ichabod. We can see from what the Bible says and from the context what his name means. She named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Not only is the spokesman for God gone, Eli, but the one that would have taken his place, her husband or her brother-in-law, no, they're gone. And she says, if that's not bad enough, the ark of God is taken. In other words, it's not bad enough that God's man is gone and there's nobody to take God's man's place, but now God himself is gone. That ark of the covenant representing the presence of God with his people has now been captured by the enemy. Name my boy Ichabod. Ichabod. Now, when we hear it, we think of a rather humorous Washington Irving story, one of our earliest short story and novelist writers. Some of you might remember, or those of you in my age, remember that Disney had come out with a cartoon on the legend of Sleepy Hollow. And they had this mum-bum-fundled schoolmaster who just wouldn't rap too tight. In other words, he was three fries short of a Happy Meal. And so when we think of Ichabod Crane, especially in my generation, we think of a rather humorous caricature. But in Hebrew, this name was anything but humorous. For the name literally means goodbye to glory. God's glory has been dismissed. Goodbye to the glory of God. Goodbye to glory. Now let me say parenthetically, she did not realize that at this very time that God was raising up a Samuel to step up. The man who would anoint the first king of Israel and the most famous king of Israel, David himself. She did not understand that. As far as she could see, the ark of God was gone. Her father-in-law was gone. Her husband was gone. Her brother was gone. The house of Israel was in trouble like they've never been before. Goodbye to glory. Name my boy Ichabod. Goodbye to glory. This evening, that's what I'm going to speak to you on. Goodbye to glory. Number one, a nation may say goodbye to glory. When you examine the scriptures, you can't get away from what the Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord's. It did not say blessed is, or blessed rather was the nation whose God was the Lord. But blessed is, present tense, the nation whose God is the Lord. Another verse that goes hand in hand with that truth is found in Proverbs 14 and verse number 34, where it says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. No exceptions. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord right now. Righteousness exalteth a people, a nation. But sin is a reproach to anybody except Americans. We get a pass. We're okay. God is no respecter of persons. I marvel at the mercy of God upon us at this hour. I really do. I give God praise. And in this time of mercy, I want you to know that with all the news that we're having that is not necessarily good news, spiritually, definitely, emotionally, among the people of America, is the most depressed time that anybody's ever seen. More people are on drugs like lithium and Zoloft than ever in the history of our nation. Our country is literally drugged with antidepressants at this hour. Spiritually speaking, she's bereft of holiness. Emotionally, she's bereft of real joy. That's why the world keeps going after happenings. You ever notice that it takes one happening after another to make the world happy? And when they're through with that happening, they have to find another happening to make them happy. But what the Christian has, who's right with God, is joy. And how good is it? It's unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hey, if no other reason, I'm going to keep on smiling, if for no other reason, just to confuse the devil. I mean, if somebody tells me to go somewhere other than heaven, I will tell them, no, thank you, I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to be happy about it on the way there. Oh, yes. Our country's in trouble financially like she's never been. I have some great friends that are in some of the most inner workings of American finance. And in case you're wondering, is it really as bad as you're hearing on the news? Oh, no, it's worse. It's far worse than the average American even understands. I mean, the statistics that it would take right now if America stopped spending into deficit, taking $1 million a day, it would be unbelievable how long a time it would take for us to catch up. Economically, it would take a miracle for us to be turned around from a financial ruin in our country. That is the truth. I'm going to tell you this right now. Again, even on that note, I'm not totally very discouraged, because there have been times, even in my lifetime, that I have seen our country come back into the black when people thought that it would not. Now, this is just the deepest we've ever been. Yes, a nation may say goodbye to glory. And I guess the strange thing, except for most people here, is that no one in Washington, D.C., and no one in your liberal churches that deny the Word of God seem to have a clue as to why we're like this and how it can be fixed. When you see the history of Israel and you see that wickedness was abounding with a wicked king, everything went down. When you had a righteous king like a Hezekiah or Josiah, everything changed and the blessing of God was there. Finally got so wicked that they were carried away into captivity. You ever wonder why the Jew is called the Jew? I mean, you think about this for a moment. Because in the dispersion, that was one of the few tribes they could still name, because they weren't able to find Naphtali and Zebulun and what was left of Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh. It was like 1/12 was able to be identified as the nation that had been carried away. Northern tribes, then the southern part, Judah. And then all they could find left was Judah. They're called the Jews. So now whether you're a descendant of Dan or whether you're a descendant of Zebulun, they call it Judah. Can I kind of run a little rabbit here? I feel at home here. Okay, I was reared up with a Jewish young man who nearly became a rabbi. Last conversation we had was for 3 hours. I was witnessing him, and he was excited because he was doing the rites of the Korites in the synagogue and so on. And they are trying now among the Jewish Orthodox people to locate their tribes, and they're getting pumped and excited about it. And how many understand that now with DNA, people are being released from prison after being in there for 20 years because they found out through the DNA, through the blood sample, that there was no way that this person could have been there. They know that now they can go to deceased bodies and they can pull DNA off of that deceased body and discover who this person is. So what I'm saying is, it's not going to be long now before every person in Israel right now that's of Jewish descent, they're going to be able to pull out their blood type and know if they're Naphtali, Zebulun, amen, Manasseh. They're going to be able to name every 12 tribe, all 12 tribes. Isn't that coincidental? Isn't that neat how that's happening all right now? Now, I didn't mean to chase that rabbit a little bit, but in case you're wondering, is Jesus coming soon? Yes. Somebody asked me, are these the last days? I said, no, they're the last of the last days. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. October, we got another blood moon coming. I know, we can't set the date, but... And then around Christmas and New Year's, going to have a full eclipse, then two more blood moons. Later! Amen. Man, I believe the rapture is getting so close, I walk around with my shoes untied. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. I'm so premillennial, I don't even say ah if the doctor says say ah. For ah millennial, right? And I don't eat post-osies. Those are so old jokes, but I knew a Bible student like you would appreciate it. A nation may say goodbye to glory. I think about the opening words of the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, amen. Had they God used an Indian to save the entire early pilgrim colony? It may sound corny to you, but that's exactly what God used to save us. Corn. Corn. Go to the Capitol, you can see down on the oldest pillar supporting the Capitol, you will see corn in the ear all the way around. It's what saved us. An amazing thing, isn't it? Corn. God blessed our country. In 1976, I did research on the Revolutionary War. I was so interested. It was the bicentennial year, and I was so pumped and excited. I'd been married for a couple of years, and we were newlyweds, and I was traveling across the country doing evangelism. I thought, you know what? I want to just really kind of wave the flag a little bit, kind of like what your college did. I'm a flag waving American and all that. Man, I ran with some of that crowd too, and I just loved it. And I did some pretty extensive research on the American Revolution and how we won. I wanted to just be able to share with our people the genius of our tactics and our strategy and how great we were. But after studying it from the beginning to the end and everything in between, if I wasn't a believer, you know what my conclusion would be, Colonel, if I wasn't a believer? That we're the luckiest people that ever lived. But because I'm a believer, I'm telling you, we are here by the providence of God. I mean, Washington is being pursued by the toughest army on the face of the earth. And when they're about to catch Washington, they stop and have tea. And Washington escapes. By the way, I'll give you something to read in case you're interested. Now, in David McCullough's book, 1776, he refers to it, but that's not the best place that he wrote about it. There was a book written a couple years before 1776 that David McCullough, arguably one of the best historians in America, there was a chapter that he wrote in a book called What If? And McCullough wrote a chapter entitled What Fog Hath Wrought, kind of a play on words. Instead of what God hath wrought. Washington was coming up the eastern seaboard. He was being chased by General Howe on the land. It was going to be all over if he caught the Continental Army. Admiral Howe was out in the sea, who happened to be the brother of General Howe. So if you got into the water, you would be taken out like a sitting duck. If you stayed on the land, you could not escape General Howe on the land. Washington came to the coast. He pointed to an island and said, just a couple of little small fishing boats, like rowboats. And he said, we're going to take the army over there. His lieutenant said, but sir, we can't take the army over there in these boats. That would take a long time. And by the way, Admiral Howe will spot us. He said, we can't stay here. Can I do a parenthetical? I know there are spurious stories that swarm around Washington and the Revolution, but what I'm telling now is a documented story. A young man came home from Valley Forge and said, Mother, I know we're going to win this here war against the British. She said, how do you know? He said, I saw General Washington kneeling in the snow. And I've got that painting depicting that in our house. very dear and near to my heart. But sir, he says, this is what we're going to do. David McCullough said it was unseasonable and it was unnatural, but it happened. When the first men began to get on the boat and head out to that island out there, the fog set in. And boatload after boatload of the Continental Army were taken over to the island. Daybreak came, and they knew the fog would burn off. Admiral Howe would see what had happened. But the fog did not disappear. The fog stayed there till the last man got off of the last little rowboat. And the moment he stepped ashore, the fog was lifted. General Howe missed him on land. Admiral Howe missed him on the sea. David McCullough said, had the admiral or the general got to the Continental Army, it would have been all over and the revolution would be over. Do you want to know something interesting? The island that he was pointing to was Manhattan. They put their feet on the shore where the two twin towers went down. Amazing, isn't it? At a place where in modern history the greatest assault against our nation took place was the very spot of ground that God saved our nation on. It's not what fog hath wrought, it's what God hath wrought. A little book that you can get out of Wall Builders out of Austin, Texas, Bulletproof Washington. Double dog dare you to read that. Pastor, you ever heard of that great book? Bulletproof Washington. It's a great story how God preserved this young man for that occasion called the Revolution. God blessed us. In David Manuel and Peter Marshall's book, The Light and the Glory, you could check this out yourself. These two Yale graduates decided to do deep research on the revolution and everything surrounding it. And they went to the Harvard Library and they discovered something in the Harvard archives that had not been printed in recent American history books. They reprinted the truth. You see, the Americans often had a battle cry when they went into battle. Remember the Maine was one battle cry when they sunk our Maine. For Texas, remember the Alamo, remember Goliad. Well, you might not have known this, but there was a battle cry when they went into war, whether it was at Yorktown's approach toward the end or Bunker Hill, or better known as Breed's Hill, where the battle actually took place, or Ticonderoga. These boys in buckskin or buff and blue would raise their muskets over their head, and here is actually what they said as they would run in the battle. They would scream out, "No king but Jesus!" That's documented from the Harvard archives. "No king but Jesus!" In Russ Walton's book, One Nation Under God, he said America took God up on even what Israel turned God down on. God said, "Israel, you don't need a king. I will be your king. I will rule." But no, Israel says, "We want to have a king." So the original intent of our founding forefathers was to take God up on it, especially when you consider 27 of those signers were ordained ministers of the gospel, not deists, ordained ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the original intent was one nation under God. Walton said America was willing to take God up on what even Israel turned God down on. Wow, how God has blessed us. You think about the war between the states. If you were to do something like that today, that would be like living in a country where inside of our borders, 8 million of our best young men died. Population-wise, 657,000 men died Not just got sick, but I mean 657,000 men died in 4 years. Abraham Lincoln said the most telling statement during that war. Someone asked him, whose side is God on in this war? And here's what he said. I'm not so much concerned about whose side God is on, but I'm desperately concerned, are we on God's side? See, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, not whose God was the Lord. We're in trouble as a country. We need God like we've never needed him before. To remain independent, we need to show our dependency upon God. But let's talk a little bit closer to home tonight. Travel from coast to coast, and here's what you'll see. Town squares. If you look at the town squares, you cannot get away from this. Even in Plymouth, you've got the original church the Pilgrims founded. Across the town square is another church. When I was visiting there, I asked the tour guide, now, how did that church get there? They said, oh, that was a split from that church. I said, well, some things in America haven't changed too much. Town squares basically are there because when our pioneering forefathers came across this land, the first thing they would build, even before their own houses, they would live in just homemade little huts until the house of God was built. They built the church. Then they built their homes. And then they built their businesses around the church on the town square. That's why in most any old town in America, you'll go to the town center and you'll see the town square and you'll see at least one church, usually two to three churches on the square. I mean, they were so serious that I can remember well my father talking about in the olden days when Bible-believing Baptists and Bible-believing Presbyterians and Methodists would many times come together, even though they, you know, even though the Presbyterians and Methodists were wrong, they would come together. And my dad said, when asked, what would you be, Dr. Pope, if you weren't a Baptist? He said, I would be ashamed. That's what I would be. Let me tell you something, people. Before the country says goodbye to glory, the church says goodbye to glory first. And this is actually my greater concern. The answer for our country is not, are we going to get a new president? Or are we going to get new senators? Or are we going to get a new Congress? Many times that is what's going on. It is a reflection of where we're at. See, God said, if my people, did he not? 2 Corinthians 7:14, which are called by my name. In Houston, Texas, my town, I was invited by some of our people that work for the city council to come to the second inauguration of our mayor. Our mayor, Anise Parker, who left Houston last year, flew to California to have a marriage to her significant other, another female. In her second inauguration inside of Houston, I was there and my heart broke as I saw her lay her hand upon a Bible that looked very well worn, and I wondered how many people held that Bible that used to love that Bible. Maybe a mother, maybe a grandmother, maybe a grandfather. It was a well-worn old Bible. Would they be approving of the lifestyle that this daughter or granddaughter now was living? And when she got through being inaugurated, a minister, got up to pray. And he was quoting from 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, then will I heal their land. And some of you already guessed, he left out a phrase. So I'm sitting there and I felt obliged to give the full phrase that he left out. So as soon as he said amen, While I was sitting there, I said, and turn from their wicked ways. Because that's what the Bible teaches. When the church becomes too cowardly to preach the truth, we're in desperate trouble. Thank God you've got a pastor that just lays it down the way it ought to be laid down. Preaches the gospel, preaches Jesus, preaches the book as the book is, without adding nor taking away from it. Amen. Before the church or before the nation ever says goodbye to glory, the church will say goodbye to glory first. This is where we need the revival. And if revival can come here, and the pastor and I were talking about this earlier, and he was bringing up, isn't it amazing how that God was willing to save Sodom if there were 10 righteous? What a difference it could make if we would not only claim righteousness and know that we have the righteousness of Christ that takes us to heaven, but wouldn't it be great if we live so righteously, we bring a little bit of heaven back to earth? And bring a whole lot of heaven back to the United States of America. How everything could change. If my people, God's people called by His name, us. And they were called Christians first. That's what we are. We're Christ-like ones. That's what we're named. Called by His name, if we will humble ourselves, if we would pray, if we would seek His face while turning from our wicked ways, the promises He would hear from heaven and heal our land. That is the promise of God. Wow. Seek His face. Let me ask you something tonight, church. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what Jesus taught while He was on this earth. A life-changing book for me was Sheldon's book, In His Steps. The philosophy in the book, what would Jesus do? Well, here's a good, as the kids would say, duh moment. If you want to know what Jesus would do, look and see what Jesus did. If you have your Bibles, let me do a quick run through some verses with you. Look at Mark chapter 1. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Verse 34, and He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew Him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This was the beginning of the Jesus ministry. This is at the end of the busy day at Capernaum. Well, the next morning after this busy day, He gets up early and prays. Isn't it amazing? When we have busy days and everything, we have a propensity to sleep in and just kind of take it easy. Not Jesus. He gave out miracle after miracle on this busy day at Capernaum. But the next morning, He got up early and met with the Father. That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. If you look in your Bibles of Matthew 14, this is the exact middle of Jesus' ministry. He has just fed the 5,000, not counting women and children. So some say that it could have gone upwards, the crowd, to 15, even upwards of 30,000 people that He fed with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. What a miracle! You want to see what He did exactly after that? In verse number 22, Matthew 14, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. So the beginning of the Jesus ministry, He does all these miracles at Capernaum, and then He gets up in the morning and prays. In the middle of Jesus ministry, He sends the people away and He gets up on the mountain to pray. I mean, don't forget when He called His disciples unto Himself the night before, He spent the whole night in prayer. Now that's the middle of Jesus' ministry. In the end of Jesus' ministry, Luke 22. Let's go to the end of Jesus' ministry, Luke 22. In Luke 22, it says in verse number 39, and He came out and went as He was wont. That means as was usual. Luke 22 and 39. To the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now notice a couple of things. He did this as usual. He had this prayer spot. It was Gethsemane. And the Bible said when he was at the place, that place, the prayer place. So at the beginning of the ministry, he does all these miracles at Capernaum. He gets up early and prays. The middle of the ministry, he feeds the multitudes. And then he gets on the mountain to pray. Not leaving out the fact that he stayed up all night before he called his disciples to himself. The end of the ministry, Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. And in Luke 23, we discover that the opening words of Jesus on the cross was a prayer. Father, forgive them. The middle, John tells us, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A prayer. The end of the cross. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He prayed at the beginning, middle, and end of the cross. What's he doing now? Hebrews 7, 25 through 27. Wherefore, he is able also even to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, who needeth not dailies those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He went to the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us today. He called out your name in prayer today. He prayed for me today. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, he got up early and prayed. Middle of the ministry, gets up in the mountain, pray. The end of the ministry, he's in the garden praying. While he's dying, he's praying. He's praying today, right now. So, let me ask you a question. You want to be like Jesus or not? If you do, you better pray. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Don't ever stop. Some of you are sitting right here, and I know what it's easy to do. It's easy for you to think, I'm telling you, I've prayed before, but I'm just one person. What could one person make a difference about? You know, I'm kind of going a different direction here, and I might not get past this point, but I want you to see something in Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30. I can't get away from this. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30 says this, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap." Now, whenever I've been in conferences, it's not unusual to hear this preached. I'll be in mission conferences, and they'll talk about the gap that's in missions, and they'll use this text. We need to fill in the gap in missions. Christian education conferences I've been at. Hey, we need people to stand in the gap in Christian education. Bible conferences. We need more young men to step up and become preachers and stand in the gap in the pulpit. Now, all of those are applicable. But that's not what the context of the scripture is talking about. God said, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap, here it is, before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. God said, I have every intention now of taking out people and judging them if they don't get right with me, but I want somebody to get between me and the people and talk me out of it. That is not an abstract, nor is it an isolated case. We see Abraham saying, would you not destroy them for 50? He gets all the way down to 10. He's negotiating. Why did God put that in the Bible? Because he wants you to give a good, you know, devotional to your family with that neat story? It's more than that. It's more than that. Look at Exodus 32 and verse number 32. This again, I'm telling you, is not something isolated. God, or rather Moses, began to develop this beautiful, loving relationship with the people of Israel. He began to feel for them like God felt for them. And God pronounced judgment against them. And it'd be nice if I get over there too. Exodus 32, I want you to see this. Exodus 32 and verse number 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Look at this. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, look at this, there's a dash there. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. He was in such agony in prayer that he wasn't saying anything. He had already said, Lord, forgive this people who have given this great sin against you. And he is under such intercessory prayer that while he's praying, he stops talking and maybe he goes into a deep moan or groan. And God says to the angel, draw a line right there because I heard that. He heard the heart of prayer. Ian Bounds said, better to have prayer without words than words without prayer. Do you want to see how powerful that one intercessory dash was? Look at Psalm 106. This is one of those things, if the Bible had never said this, I would have had a hard time believing it. But the Bible says it, and I believe it. Now, it's not so because I believe it. It's so whether I believe it or not. I happen to believe the Bible. And the Bible says in Psalm 106 in verse 23, therefore he, that's God, said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, the population of Israel was right at 4 million. God says, I'm taking out 4 million people. Moses got in the gap. He got in that place between God and Israel. And he prayed the price. And God said, I did not take out these 4 million people because one man prayed the price and stopped what was going to happen. For the pastor, I'm convinced that we're under this mercy because somebody's praying the price right now in America. Don't say that your one prayer doesn't matter. That was one man praying. Don't say, well, he was a superhero. The Bible says of his compatriot that showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah, he was a man of like passion. But the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And righteousness is not imparted or imputed because we're good. It's imparted and imputed because we've received by faith Jesus Christ. And you're made righteous. And he, who was a man of like passions, Elijah, God is telling you that please don't say God doesn't want to hear your prayer. Now, it is true, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66:18, the Lord will not hear me. Well, then get rid of the iniquity in your heart. Get rid of the sin in your life. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a sweet phrase? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As if he's saying to us, if you confess what you know is wrong, I'll forgive you. But what about the stuff I forgot about? He says, I remembered it, but I'm willing to not remember it anymore if you'll just tell me what you know is wrong. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is so merciful. He's so merciful. We're saved by grace. That's unmerited favor. God giving us what we don't deserve. We're saved through his mercy. That's God not giving us what we do deserve. We come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? By the blood of the everlasting covenant. Not because I've earned it. Not because I've deserved it. You need to pray and seek God's face and ask him to turn this thing around. God can do it. God can do it. King Philip of Spain said, we're going to shed blood after the horse's bridle in Protestant England. What he didn't know about is there were a bunch of praying Baptists, a bunch of praying folk over there, a bunch of praying Puritans who prayed the price. And the greatest fleet ever brought onto the waters, the famous or infamous Spanish Armada, came after England to shed blood to the horse's bridle. But the Christians in England prayed, and God looked at the Armada and said, the worst gale in English history hit. What a coincidence. No, sir. God said, when the angels stood back in awe of a God who honored people who prayed the price. The church must rise up like they've never risen up and pray and witness. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In the matter of witnessing, silence is not golden, it's just plain yellow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jesus said, say not ye, John 4:35, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Let's be soul winners. How things could change if we would pray. And it takes a holy life to pray. So you understand, let's get holy and pray and then be witnesses. There's nothing more powerful than a holy witness that's prayed up. I'm going to close with this. Don't get excited. It takes me a while to close. So many things I wanted to say, but you know, I just feel led to just kind of bring you to this point right here. I got convicted, Pastor, a couple years ago that I was not the good soul winner that I used to be. Let me put it like this, not as good as I used to be. I remember talking to the most famous soul winner in America once, my own pastor, saying, you know, I feel like, I used to spend a little bit more time out, you know, witnessing. And he said to me, oh, Johnny, don't worry about it. Every time you get in the pulpit, you're witnessing. I thought, oh, I love that. Yeah, I'll just preach all the time and let other people do the witnessing. But you know how the Lord works on you. So I was praying one day, and the Lord began to speak to my heart and said, you know, Johnny, I know that you've got a busy schedule, and I've arranged it for you. But you know what is bothering you? You're not taking advantage of the opportunities I'm giving you. I felt like saying, pardon me, Lord. He said, I want you to take advantage of the opportunities I'm giving you. In the course of every week, in the course of every day, you keep looking for the opportunities I give you. And so I said, yes, Lord, I will. And I'm going to listen to that. And I had one of those busy days. Oh, yeah. I'd been to the Franklin Quest and I had my Franklin planner and I had all my things, the do list. Man, it was a long one. In my prayer time that morning, a song came to me that I learned in my youth. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. And I remember as I began to go about the errands that I had to do that day, and I was preaching on that Wednesday night, and I was making hospital call after hospital call, and I remember I made my first hospital call, and on the way down the hallway, I'm humming, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. I couldn't get that earworm out of my ear. More than that, it was on my heart. And so I made that visit to the hospital, and I knew the traffic was building up in Houston, so I was going to take this back road called Red Oak around the 1916, get down to Cypress Fairbanks Hospital. And so while I'm going down Red Bank, I could see in the distance a young man sitting in a bus stop, and I could see a silhouette. I mean, even in my mind, I can see it to this day. Sitting in the bus stop, and he's kind of looking up like this, and God spoke to my heart and said, pull over and witness to that man. And I said, well, Lord, I said, there's a lot of Baptists in Houston. They could witness to him. Have you seen my schedule today, Lord? He said, witness to him. I said, well, Lord, I'll be witnessing tonight. I'll be in the pulpit. Witness to him. And I said, well, Lord, look, it's already there's so many cars. I there's not even a parking place over there. As soon as I said that, I saw a parking place right behind him. Listen, don't argue with the Lord. He always wins. So I pulled over. Now, I'm going to tell you, hadn't even occurred to me that I'd had that conference with the Lord a few days earlier about God speaking to my heart. Just take advantage of every opportunity you have. I was kind of nursing an attitude because I wanted to do some other things. I said, Lord, you know, he's waiting on a bus. He's going to be busy. Okay, I've got a tract here. Okay, so I know what will happen. He'll say no or something. I'll give him the tract and we'll keep going. And we were taught in college now that when you witness, be tactful, be complimentary, you know, and don't go soul winning with your, you know, family Bible. Have a little New Testament in your pocket like this. like your Derringer, and when they warm up to the gospel, then pull it out, bang, you know. I didn't feel like being tactful. I was witnessing. You want to know the truth? I was witnessing not because I had this insatiable love for this young man. I had this insatiable love for Jesus. And I was doing this for him, and I felt like he spoke to my heart. But I still kind of had an attitude. I took this very Bible. I didn't have my New Testament. I took this very Bible out to witness to him. My suit and everything. I came around. He's in the bus stop. I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he looked at me and I pointed it like it was an Uzi. I said, "In other words, if you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven?" Now he looked at me. Now I know that, you know, last night we did this accent, but he happened to have this very similar accent. And I said, "In other words, if you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven?" He said, "No, sir, I don't know that for sure." And I said this just like this, expecting him to not want me to share with him. I said, "Well, if I could show you in the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven, that you're a Christian, would you be interested?" And I said it about like that. He said, "I would, sir. Yes." I felt like saying, "You would? Are you sure?" So I begin to show him in the Bible how to be saved. And he's just seemingly eating it up. He said, "Oh, well. I remember his deep, dark eyes were just locked in on mine, and I would kind of locked in on his and showing this. Well, here comes the bus to pick him up. And I said, "Well, there's your bus. Now, here's a gospel tract my dad wrote. It basically tells you the same thing I would have told you. So you just go ahead and read this. And we have all our information on the back. You can call us if you're interested." And this huge city bus from Houston, you know how they kneel? It went down to the ground. And the door opened. And I'm handing this guy the track, and I'm not joking. I'm handing the track. He puts his hand beneath the track in my hand. Then he puts another hand on top of my track in the hand. And he said, the door's open. People are on the bus. And he said, "Oh, no, sir. Please tell me more. I can't get another bus. Please tell me more." I felt like I was in the Charles Dickens play. "No, Copperfield, you can't have any more. No, Oliver. No. No more for you. You've had enough. Now get on the bus, Gus." I didn't say that. I didn't say that, but this was really awkward. He's holding my hand with the track. He's sitting there like this, and I'm standing there like this. And I look at the bus driver, and I go. He looked at me and went. And he closed the door. And I thought, and I'm not exaggerating, I promise you. I thought, if this young man wants to hear the gospel that much, I'm going to give it to him. So I whipped off my coat and I started preaching. Didn't have to worry about bother me. Anybody else coming to the bus stop, well, okay. Yeah. I'll leave those two alone. Man, I'm preaching to them. We were going through the religions of the world, what they believe. And man, I was hauling off. "Hey, you can't get there going through the Hindu way. No way. Okay. You're not going to go through the Buddha way. You can meditate on your navel fuzz till kingdom come. But you're not going to get any nirvana off you. And hey, and Muhammad's not the way. Besides, he was a pervert. I'm telling you, Jesus is perfect. He's the only true son of God." Man, and he's going like this. Then I said to him, "Right now, wouldn't you like to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to save you?" He said, "I most certainly would." And I got on my knees and I prayed another sermon. I said, "You go ahead and pray." And he thanked the Lord for this day. And he prayed, and Ask the Lord to forgive him of his sins and to save him. It's beautiful. Got through praying, and his dark eyes were glistening about the fall on his cheeks. Beautiful. And I said, according to the Bible, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and that, hey, that's what we did, just show you God's word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, which means judgment, but is passed from death into life. If you die now, where would you go? According to the Bible, he said, it would be heaven. And then he said, this is brilliant. I felt like saying, by George, you've got it. I didn't say that, okay? But I thought it. And here's what he said. I can't believe you stopped today and talked to me. I felt like saying, I can't believe I did either. I didn't really want to. Here's what he said. I've only been in America for 10 weeks. I was born and reared in London in a Muslim family. All I've ever known is Islam. And I was sitting right here in this bus stop. And I just lifted my head to the heavens and said, Allah, I don't believe in you anymore. I said, Allah, I think you're cruel. I said, Allah, you've never answered one of my prayers. And then I said, if there's a God anywhere, anywhere in this universe, if you're there, reveal yourself to me right now. And then you came around the corner. Am I right, Barbara? Well, it wasn't me. I was just Jesus' water boy. I was just Jesus' waiter. He got another bus, emailed some members in our church, said, I've been trying to live now this new Christian life that Johnny Pope introduced me to. Just really meant business with the Lord. Hey, you know how to keep a young man from flying a plane into a building? Get him to Jesus. You know how to keep a precious young girl from strapping a bunch of bombs on her, under her burqa, and walking to a grocery store and blowing up herself and a bunch of people? Get her to Jesus. See, God is love. They don't know that. You've got the answer. Before a nation says goodbye to glory, the church says goodbye to glory. Basically, it comes down to the basics. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, the fundamentalist church, he said, you know, you're straight as a barrel doctrinally, but just as empty. He says, you've done this, you've done that. He said, but you know what? You've left your first love. You don't love me like you should. If I love Barbara, my wife, like I should, that means I'm going to talk to her a lot. If I love her the way I should, I'm going to talk to other people about her. Am I right, Pastor? It just comes up. What we need to do is come back to the basics. Love Jesus enough to pray. Love Jesus enough to witness. Love Jesus enough to honor the local New Testament church that he himself established. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Love Jesus enough to give tithes and offerings to the local New Testament church. This is the church. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give in your bosoms. I never had anybody stand up at a faith promise mission saying, I gave my tithes and then I gave my faith promise. And after giving my faith promise, I bellied up financially. God ripped me off. Never heard anybody say that. I've heard the exact opposite. But why do we give? Because we love him. Why do we witness? Because we love him. Why do we pray? Because we love him. The church needs a revival. I'm not going to have time to go into this. Just the third point was going to be this. Before the church or nation says goodbye to glory, the church says goodbye to glory. Before the church says goodbye to glory, the home says goodbye to glory. Folks, if divorce is ever considered an option, no marriage is safe. You made a vow to love that person that you married till death do you part. Bob Jones Sr.'s wife was asked, you ever thought about divorce? She said, divorce? Never. Murder? Yes. But never divorce. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. We as Baptists believe in once saved, always saved. So if I'm going to love my wife the way Christ loves the church, why am I looking for an opportunity to do away with her? That means I'm going to never forsake her. That means I'm going to never leave her. And wives, submit yourself. 6 times the Bible says, to your own husband, not to your own boss, unless your husband is your boss, not to your own pastor, unless that is your husband, but to your own husband, your own husband. Children, obey your parents. Honor them. Why? It's the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long and that it may go well with thee. We need a revival in our homes. We need a revival in the Christian home. Maybe it's time to not spend so much time in front of computer screens and phones and text messages. And maybe it's time to maybe turn some things off and have a supper with every phone out of the supper room, with every TV off, with every computer screen down, and you're face to face with one another. Wouldn't that be a good thing? And an old time family altar where you pray together and see God answer prayer, because the church is made up of families, isn't it? Right? The family says goodbye to glory. The church says goodbye to glory. The church says goodbye to glory. The nation says goodbye to glory. It's time that we say, hello, Jesus. I'm falling in love with you, and I'm falling in love with my wife, or I'm falling in love with my husband, and I'm going to obey my mom and dad, and I'm going to do the right thing because you said my days would be long. You said it would go well with me. I'm just going to give everything to you and do what you told me to do. Billy Sunday said, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand and don't do anything about. Ichabod, name him goodbye to glory. I don't want us to say goodbye to glory. I want us to say hello to revival and refurbishment and refreshment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Change our lives by the precious Word. Help us, Lord, to hear what you want us to hear. Do what you want us to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many can say, I'm saved and I know it? Would you raise that hand? If I die now, I know I go to heaven. You can put your hands down, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you not know for sure that you would go to heaven? Do you not know Jesus Christ is your Savior? He shed his blood on that cross. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He says, behold, I stand at the door knock. If any man hear my voice, and that's generic, any man, boy, woman, or girl, will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. How many would say, I need to be saved. I need Jesus in my heart. Would you lift the hand as there one with heads bowed and eyes closed? Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody moving, nobody talking. I wonder how many would say this, Johnny Pope. I'm saved by the grace of God, but the Lord spoke to my heart. I don't want him to say goodbye to glory, to our nation, to our church, to our home. God spoke to my heart. I wonder how many would raise a hand on that. Good. I see a lot of hands lifted. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, but more especially, you've seen the hearts. We pray for a revival spirit here at Liberty. God, please, you said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So please be yourself in your house tonight, in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.